Perhaps you came here this morning a bit overwhelmed and think, how can we celebrate Thanksgiving when the times are so difficult? Not only in our country, but maybe in your own life. Maybe you don't feel thankful. Not only because it's such, you have such a hard time, but if you see what happens in our country and around the world, what we have witnessed the past year and a half, political, economic unrest, division, anger, anxiety, even hatred. Maybe you wonder, just like the psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 6, who will show us any good? How can we give thanks in such a time as this? Well, we can learn from Daniel. Children, you know the story of Daniel. He went truly through a very hard time. The passage we just read. We read in verse 10 of Daniel 6 as our text, and we'll look at the context too. But now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Giving thanks in hard times is our theme. First, look at the signed writing. Second, the open windows. And third, the usual worship. The signed writing first. We read that. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, something was written and signed. And perhaps, children, you wonder, what writing? Well, it was a decree, a law, signed by the king. And I think you know what law that was. Children, you know the story. A law was signed by King Darius that no one was allowed to pray to any god but Darius. That was the writing. Daniel, at this time, probably was about 80 or 81 years old. He was an old man at this time. He had survived several kings whom he served. Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar. You read of that in chapter 5, when Belshazzar was killed, and the city was taken from the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians. And now Daniel is serving another king, Darius. Darius was a very capable man. You read in the beginning of the chapter that he had his kingdom divided in 120 provinces, over which he set rulers, and then 3 overall. And of the 3, Daniel was number 1. The most respected, we read. He had an excellent spirit. We read in verse 3. He was exceptional, gifted. It's quite striking if you think about it that he served Belshazzar and told him about that writing on the wall. Was another writing. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Weighed and found wanting. And he told Belshazzar he was going to die. And then the Medes and the Persians take over with King Darius. And Daniel right away becomes also his servant. Number 1. And just before that, he served his enemy. Obviously, he was well known. Extraordinarily gifted. It says an excellent spirit was in him. So he set him over the whole realm, over the whole region, the country. I looked it up, and according to what I found is that the Medes and the Persians had a territory of about half the size of America. And in those days, with much less means of communication and transportation, that was quite a thing. It was well organized. So Daniel, he received his writing. It's quite something, isn't it? If you think about that, how this Darius knew and recognized the gifts of a good man. Wish to God that our leaders would also be surrounded with such men as Daniel. How different things would be. How much more reason we would have for Thanksgiving Day, perhaps. Blessing, if that happens. Sad if it does not. We pray that our leaders, our president, and all those would surround themselves with such men gifted by God for the good of the country. Not only for the good of the king, but for the good of the country as well. But regardless what we may expect and desire of those leaders, that is good. But the question is, what about us? How can we make a difference? Just being one grain of salt, one little light in a dark place. So never mind what they do, but what do we do? What do I, what do you do? For the good of the country. Even as a mother at home, as a young person at school or college. Father in the workplace. Because whatsoever we do, the Bible says, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God and for the good of those around us. So the king noticed, and he appointed Daniel to this magnificent position of honor. Couldn't help but think of another one. Children, you know what I have in mind? Another person that was to be a second ruler in a nation. Joseph, right? Amazing, isn't it? How God directs everything and at certain times puts certain men in certain positions. But as we read, other people also noticed Daniel's exceptional gifts, his good leadership, but not for good, but for ill, for evil. Instead of imitating him, they are filled with jealousy of this Daniel. How they despisingly mention him. Filled with jealousy. Instead of joyfully imitating him, they try to find fault with him. And they all got together and they watched him, evidently, closely. In verse 4, we read, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find any occasion or fault because he was faithful. There was no error, neglect, mistakes, no fault, no corruption found. That's quite something, isn't it? I wonder if someone would follow me all the day and check everything I write, everything I do, everything I say. How about you? Would they at the end come to the point and conclusion, why, I can find, this man is perfect. I can find no fault. He doesn't do anything wrong. Ever. Of course, he was also but a man. God looked down from heaven to see if any man did good and was good, and he found none. Of course, he did find one, the Lord Jesus. He truly went about doing good. And he could not find anything to accuse him of. So in Saint Daniel is also a type of Christ, isn't he? He needed a Savior just the same. Sometimes people say, dare to be a Daniel. Well, yes, as long as you don't make a religion of works. Daniel lived by grace too. But still remarkable. He was competent. He was honest. What a witness. What a witness. He was not only a mighty man, but also a good man. How many mighty good men do we know? Mighty, yes. But at the same time, good. Good men, and maybe not mighty. But the combination here, extraordinary. It's striking, isn't it? That being good fosters so much anger. Actually strange, isn't it? Because everybody thinks he is good, and everybody wants good, and they think that we are by nature good. And yet when we are actually good, we hate it. Peer pressure. Competition. A good man is a rare find. Let's pray. And as we give thanks, make our request known to God that next year, Thanksgiving, we may have good men voted next November, Lord willing. Good men, godly men, to our Senate, House of Representatives, state, city, school boards, mayors, mighty good men. How sad it is that when they find a good man and a good woman, that they're so terribly opposed. And they say in verse 5, they said to each other, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. That's a derogatory way of saying it, this guy. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So when the world cannot find real fault with us, they will find fault with our religion. And they just don't give up. They can't find fault with his work or his character, his integrity, his reputation. They get him at his religion, the law of his God. They knew that he was of the captives of Judah. That's what they said later to the king. In verse 13, again, the negative way. They said to the king, that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah. That Daniel. So they hatched their evil plan to get rid of Daniel. And they flattered the king. It's a good thing to remember. When people flatter us and speak nicer to us than we really deserve, be on guard. This king wished he had to be on guard when this happened. We read that he was angry with himself. Interesting, isn't it? Like, how come I didn't think of this? It doesn't say he was angry with all these people, with himself. And he tried till evening to get Daniel out of that lion's den to prevent him from going in there. Much flattery Oh, King Darius, live forever. Yeah, right. No man lives forever. Of course, they said that to these kings to honor them, but probably more often to flatter them, to get some sort of favor, as they here did. So all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, they all got together, all except one, of course, or maybe also except some other ones. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't read about them here. They too went through their own trials. All got together and said, King, live forever. Sign a law that nobody will worship you or ask any petition or prayer from anyone, from any god, except from you. You are our God, Darius. Now, Darius, of course, stood up straight or sat up straight. Because that's what they all did and wanted. They were worshipped as gods. Yeah, I'm the only God. No man may ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of you, O king. And if they don't obey, they'll be thrown to the lions. And you know, these lions were hungry. Remember when at the end of the story, when these men that cooked this up were thrown into the lion's den, we read that they didn't even reach the floor. The lions were ready. Horrible death. King, write a law. Sign a writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. And the king did. And as soon as he had his signet put on, probably signet with his ring into wax on it, and perhaps signed it, it was unalterable law of the Medes and the Persians. Couldn't be changed. And then we read, Daniel knew the writing was signed. And that brings us to a second point. Open windows. But before we go there, the question, what would you do if this would happen? Would you be here next Sunday? If this would mean being thrown to the lions, would we have as many people in church? We had a kind of a bit of a taste. I don't know how your church dealt with that, but with this COVID, there was a lockdown. There was a time that churches couldn't gather, couldn't worship, while sometimes other people were allowed. What would you do? What would you do if, as already happening in Australia and in some other places where, and I think in Canada, there's already laws being passed that you cannot counsel or preach against specific sins in the Bible, particularly with regard to homosexuality. You'd be arrested, fined, imprisoned. COVID situation just gave a bit of a foretaste of that. It's happening. What would you do? Well, Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, he did not go to King Darius. He could have easily walked into the palace. I'm sure he had open access. He was familiar with the king, walked in and out, I'm sure. But he didn't go to Darius. He went to the Lord, his God. You think, if I would have been Daniel, I would have gone to the king and said, listen, it says there all the rulers were there, but I wasn't there. They never asked my advice. Why did you not ask my advice? I didn't approve of it. He did not defend himself. Of course, there was no use because the law couldn't be changed. It was done. Not even the king could fix it. The king even acknowledges that in verse 12. The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which alters not. When they reminded him of that. Cannot be changed. So Daniel didn't go to Darius, the man that had to be worshipped as God. He went to his God, the one and only true God. What a decision. What an example. And then to give thanks. We read that. He kneeled, he prayed, yes, he did. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, I was thinking about it, whether Daniel wondered and if he knew that it was all against him. I wouldn't be surprised if he did. He must have been opposed many a time. What he did know for sure, it was against all those who truly wanted to serve the one and only living God. Not only he, but all the Jewish captives. Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego too. All the Jews. He knew it was against him and them. But he also knew that his one and only defense was turning to the true God, the Lord his God, in prayer. Even for us today, even when we have to confess all our faults and errors and sins, and are not as perfect as Daniel, ultimately, there is only one way. That's the way of grace. That was for Daniel too. He went to his house. It says, and the windows being open. That's interesting too. He went into his house, we read. His windows being open. So when there's doors closing in our life, there's always windows that are open. And a door you have to go through, but a window you can look through. Now maybe they didn't have glass, so that point is not so much to have the window open or closed, but there's a window. We can turn to God, the one who we cannot see, but we know he is here. He is with us. Access to God. We may think it's hopeless, the decline of America, and think it will never be reversed. Oh, maybe the Lord will work another great awakening yet. Who knows? It happened many times in dark times and difficult times. We read in the Bible of many occasions. We read in the church history of many occasions, even our own country. Many occasions that God did revive at times when it didn't look good. Hard times. Impossible with man, but possible with God. So Daniel doesn't go home in silk. Oh, poor me. How is this going to end? What am I going to do? Like Jacob, remember? All these things are against me. Or another person who had such a great victory, like Elijah, first on Mount Carmel, and then he runs away when he's afraid for Jezebel. Hides in the desert. Oh, Lord, take my life. I'm the only one left. No, Daniel doesn't end in despair. He is kneeling in front of a window that's open. And we read also in his chamber. It's interesting. It's probably an attic or a roof, an upper chamber in the house, a room, a roof, upper room in the house. It was this, like his private prayer closet. A place where he prayed. You can see through this whole thing, there was a habitual thing. Do you have such a habit? Do you have a specific place where you turn to every day? A quiet place. Could be an attic. Could be in a shed. Could be in the basement or your bedroom, wherever it is, where you're just alone with God. And believe it, that you're alone with God there. And when you read your Bible, that you're not only talking to him, but he is actually talking to you, as he's right now. Do you believe that? The almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God is talking to me. And when I'll talk to him, he hears me. I can hardly imagine that there'd be anyone here who does not pray. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. So that's, I trust, a given. But the question is, how do we pray? What do we pray? I often ask people when I visit with them, and the answer is, yeah, I pray. And then I ask, what do you pray when you pray? How do you come to God? What do you say? What do you tell him? What do you ask him? How? What is the right way? Well, you say, I mean, Texas says, okay, I see it. On my knees, 3 times a day, in front of an open window. Well, yeah, that can all be true and good. But that's not really the key issue here. It's not just about form and appearance. It's not about techniques. I'm sure Daniel had the right posture and habit. But there's something else that you should take notice of. The open windows were, it says, toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of peace. He didn't just pray in any room. No, he was in his mind and heart looking by faith at Jerusalem. And the word shalom means peace. In the midst of all confusion and threats and fears and anxiety, the windows, it's just being open toward Jerusalem. Why is that so important? Why is it so crucially important? You'd think perhaps it would only add to despair if you would think about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem and the temple was in ruins. You think it would be adding to his despair, but he gave thanks, looking toward Jerusalem. Why is that? You see, Daniel not only knew that this writing was signed, he also knew another writing was signed. The word of God, signed with the blood of the Lamb. Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. The temple was going to be rebuilt, not just for restoration of the temple services, but to make the place ready for the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Daniel knew that. If you read Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2, we read this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans. Listen. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of God came to Jerusalem, to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He knew the word of Jeremiah. He knew the word of God, that the temple was to be rebuilt in a far more glorious way. Not just as a building, wood and stone, but a building of God made of flesh and blood. through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Do you see how he was praying and giving thanks? And how do we do that? We're not only looking back, but we're looking also forward at that restoration of the kingdom of God. We pray that thy kingdom come. A new heaven, a new earth, where we will be the temple of God in perfection, way beyond what Daniel saw, what we can see. Even if Daniel would die in the lion's den, he knew his soul and body would be safe, resurrected on the last day. And so it is still today for all who look to Christ in the midst of hard times. That filled his heart with unspeakable joy and praise. That's why we read that he not only prayed but gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. By what kind of writing are you living? What you read in the news, or watch in the news, or by this writing? What writing guides your life? So Daniel couldn't do but worship, as usual. Brings us to the third point. It was usual worship. Usual, we sometimes go back to usual business. Well, for Daniel, it was usual worship. Three times a day, this man was not too busy to do that. He was the second ruler in the empire of the Medes and the Persians, and he prayed three times a day. He went home. Sorry, king, but I got to meet with my God. He did. And I want an interesting thing, notice too. It doesn't say that Daniel opened the window, but the windows, but they were open already. He found them open. So this is with us spiritually. The question is, are we making use of it? And if not, we can still go there. We don't have to open, they are still open. We're welcome anytime, day and night, with God. And even more so now, of course, than it was then, because Daniel was still thinking about the temple being rebuilt. But now we know that when Jesus died, that God tore the veil in two and opened the way to the Holy of Holies for any man and every man, Jew or Gentile, when they repent and believe the gospel. Open windows, a torn veil, into the heart and presence of God. He had that by faith. How much more evidence do we have to believe the same than Daniel had? No sin at all or wicked, but he, she, you, I may come, must come, should come. Who would not come? The question shouldn't be so much who would come, but who would not? Maybe you say, well, but it's so impossible, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But how does it compare to what Daniel went through or what Jesus himself went through? It's impossible with man, but possible with God. Daniel was not saved because he prayed or because he prayed so well. He was prayed by means of prayer. You and I will never be saved because of prayer, because we'd never do it good enough. But by means of prayer, laying hold on him who gives all things freely. Ultimately, we're not saved by faith either. We're saved by Jesus, in whom we put our faith. He saves. Daniel knew that. Do you? His hope was fixed on the Messiah, the Christ, the God who saves. Jerusalem symbolized, represented the blood that was shed. And we know, and Daniel knew that too, every believer knows that the blood of bulls and of goats and of cows or whatever will not save anyone but Jesus. Pictured and preached through the word Jerusalem. Not just a city, but the temple. Not just a temple. Built on Mount Moriah. Very close to the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. That was Daniel's hope. That was his joy. That was his expectation. That's why he could give thanks in hard times. So what would you have done if you had been in his place? What would be the temptation? Just like these three friends of Daniel, right? When they were called to bow before that idol. I can just do it one time and can ask for forgiveness afterwards. And what? Daniel would have thought, okay, what use can I be if I die in the lion's den? How can I serve God? I have such an important place here. It's only 30 days. Can I just pray in secret for 30 days? Don't forget, we know how this story ended. That the lions didn't kill him. Daniel didn't know it yet at the time. Same as these three young men, these friends, they didn't know they would get out of the fire unharmed. We know. And we know that private or secret prayer is necessary. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 6. Go into your closet. So maybe you should have shut the windows and pulled the curtain and just prayed. He didn't. Without private and secret prayer, you can't really think you're a believer. If you don't turn to God just by yourself, regularly, as I said, how can you not go to him, thinking what he has done for you? And Christians, we know they worship in secret, don't they? All over the world? They do. As not to be disturbed in their worship service. Can you imagine that kind of thought would come to his mind, to our minds, when we consider this? But we also know how these very same Christians that worship in secret publicly witness Jesus. They gather quietly to be with God, but then they publicly declare, even at the cost of their own lives, these very Christians. Things of which we perhaps have become too timid as believers in our day. We don't have laws yet that forbid us to pray to God. But we are told, keep your faith private. Don't speak about it in the public place. Let's take the Bible out of the schools and out of the courtrooms. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Daniel knew this was not a private matter. but a public matter. He knew he was watched. It was about God's honor. Just like Elijah at a good time when he was on Mount Carmel, he says, let God, who is your God? If Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, follow him. Make a visible public choice. So even though Darius ruled as if he was a god, he is and was not a god. So which god do we serve? Daniel wanted to publicly testify that for all to see. And it was not just prayer, but also praise and worship. It's about honor. Honor to whom honor is due. That's what mattered to Daniel. To honor, to love God above all. And to love his neighbor as himself. He was ready to give his life for that. So as Daniel was tested here, it was his habit to pray. Would he break his habit? Would the people that were watching him kind of waiting, will he be for real? Will he now continue to do what he has always done? Or is he just fake? Is it just a show? Is it for real? 3 times a day, visibly, would he now stop? They couldn't find fault with him for the way he worked and ruled. And his integrity in his work. But how about his integrity in his relationship with the Lord, his God? His God. Will he stop praying to his God? Is he for real? That's really something that we have to consider. I think. Are we for real? Or is it just a show? Times like these, hard times, put us to the test. What is your first impulse when you meet something that's hard? Perhaps you have to get into a habit. And if you don't have that habit yet, just begin again and again. Do it a couple times a day. Even when you're driving a car, you don't have to be in that upper room or into your bedroom. You can drive your car. You can walk outside. You can call upon the name of the Lord anytime. But let it be a natural response every time. We'll have then also the result of that. Even if you don't always feel it. I'm not sure if Daniel felt happy or joyful. It does simply say he prayed and he gave thanks. As he did aforetime. He was in the habit of doing that. He kneeled or prostrated. It's good to kneel if you can. Still can bend your knees, but it sent a message to these people that were watching. Instead of being impressed by it and convicted, they went to the king, and you know the rest of the story. Humble submission to God 3 times a day. Psalm 55:17 speaks about that. Every evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he that is God shall hear my voice. Set times. 3 times a day, not just 1 day a year. Which is good. But every day really is a Thanksgiving day. our blessings that have rained upon us, we cannot count them. Thanksgiving. Pray and give thanks, even in hard times. With thanksgiving, make our requests known, Paul says in Philippians. With thanksgiving, make our requests known. In other words, when we have requests for God, begin with thanksgiving, because we already have gotten so much. We shouldn't give God the impression, or our own mind the impression, that we have to plead God to be kind to us and forgiving and giving. Here it is. Daniel did not know how it would end, but he gave thanks. We don't know how today will end, or this week, or this year. But if our hope is in Christ, we will know how our earthly life will end, and something far better begins. If our hope is in the Lord Jesus. So my question for us to take home is, which signed writing is your main guide? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the gift of thy word, which sets before us Daniel. Even though we do not know any of his sins, from thy word we do know that he too was a sinner, as we all are. Any and every good Daniel did, and we do, is only by the grace of God. It's all grace. The good we do, and forgiveness for the bad we do. Lord, we have such an amazing God. Thou art an awesome God. Why would we not turn to thee with praise, with thanksgiving, with worship, honoring thy name, Yahweh, Jesus, who saves? Go with us to our homes as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that it would be truly a thanksgiving to thee as we celebrate and enjoy the gifts, that we would not forget the giver. We pray this in Jesus' name.